One of my favorite hymns, Romans chapter 10, in your Bibles, please, the book of Romans chapter 10. We have been studying the book of Romans, as you know, for several weeks now, and this will be the second week in chapter 10. And trying to sort of conclude some of the things we looked at last week. Some of the things we'll be talking about tonight are obvious and somewhat simple, but so, so vital for God's people. Satan attacks the gospel more than any other thing, obviously, for obvious reasons. So we'll read a verse or two, and then we'll pray. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to open your word, to hear from it through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your faithful people who have come to this place in the middle of the week, not to be entertained, to have their ears tickled, but just to study your precious word. We thank you for their faithfulness. I pray that our faith will be built, will be encouraged and strengthened because of the truths that we'll be reminded of tonight. I pray, God, that you'll help us to walk out of these doors better Christians than when we came. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you here tonight know that the Gospel of John was written expressly, as it's stated, for one great purpose. After writing the words that if everything the Lord Jesus had ever said or done could be written, the world itself could not contain the books that should be written, John 20:31 goes on to say, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. Believe and believing. And so it is that all through that gospel, John, there is this emphasis over and over again of belief. In fact, the word believe or believing is used 90 times in the gospel of John alone. Those are words that were written not by the apostle Paul, nor to the same intended specific audience as those in the book of Romans, and yet which carry the exact same theological truth. If you go and look at John and study that gospel as we've done here and the book of Romans, you will find that they dovetail perfectly when it comes to the matter of salvation being a matter of belief. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something with me. It's going to take a few minutes of your time, but it'll clarify, I hope, just how strong and crucial this matter of simple belief is, faith is, in the book of Romans. So turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's take note of some of the texts that use the word belief in conjunction with salvation. Salvation with regards to faith. We start in chapter 1, and we'll not go any further than chapter 10. But verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Some say this is the theme verse of Romans. It is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. In chapter 3, you'll notice in verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Chapter 3 again in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. There's a great example where faith and belief are used interchangeably. Down in verse 26, it says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which what? Believeth in Jesus. Chapter 4 and verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 11, same chapter. And the last part of the verse, it says, them that believe, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. That what? That believe. Chapter 4 and verse 24. For us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Let's go ahead and skip ahead. There's many in between, but let's skip ahead to chapter 9. And look at verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's an Old Testament quotation, as you know, talking again about belief. Now, we're in chapter 10. This is our text for tonight. Notice how many times in chapter 10 alone, God talks about belief and faith. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that worketh. No, that believeth. Verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, what? Thou shalt be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. You get the righteousness by believing. Verse 11, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And finally in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed the report? You obey the gospel simply by believing it. Now let me stop here. And let me reiterate that the word believe is the Greek word pistuo, which means to have faith. In other words, belief and faith in the Bible are synonyms. Now, this is a very, very important truth for us tonight to understand and cling to, this doctrine of belief that we've been studying all along in the book of Romans. And the reason is this. There's a whole lot more confusion and there's a whole lot more clouded thinking that you might ever imagine on this simple truth about faith and salvation. And that includes among Orthodox Christians, for example. A popular book was recently published. It's now in Christian bookstores that has the word belief in its title. It's a book about salvation. Now, I'm not going to tell you the author yet, but let me read a couple paragraphs from the book itself and see if it raises any red flags in your mind, if it doesn't bring forth a clarion clarity call on salvation. Here's what the book says. I'm just going to read a couple paragraphs. Don't believe anyone who says it's easy to become a Christian. Salvation for sinners costs God his own son. It costs God's son his life, and it'll cost you the same thing. Salvation is not the result of intellectual exercise. It comes from a life lived in obedience and service to Christ as revealed in the Scripture. It's the fruit of actions, not intentions. There's no room for passive spectators. Words without actions are empty and futile. Remember that what John saw was a book of life, not a book of intellectual musings. The life we live, not the words we speak, determines our eternal destiny. Is that clear? Does that sound like belief as we've been reading over and over? We just barely scratched the surface on the scriptures. Here's another paragraph. Salvation requires earnest endeavor, untiring energy, and utmost exertion. Because Satan is mighty, his demons are powerful, and sin holds us fast. God can break that hold and free our hearts to respond. The kingdom is not for weaklings and compromisers. It is not for the half-committed, the lovers of the world, or the shallow disciples who want to hold on to the stuff that perishes, and so it goes. Now, to be fair, the next edition of the book won't have the quotation that I quoted first, the first paragraph, because it was reevaluated. Because they got a huge response when the book first came out. Letters and phone calls from friends, pastors, and theologians saying, wait a minute, what are you saying? What? We're very confused that a preacher of the gospel would say it that in that manner and in that way. The book is titled Hard to Believe, The High Cost An Infinite Value of Following Jesus, and it's written by John MacArthur, a hugely popular, as you know, teacher. Now, if you think that maybe I misquoted or misunderstood Brother John, just see me afterwards. I'll give you a complete book review in print form to show you that it's very easy to get, if you start on a tangent in one direction and keep on that tangent in the same direction, before long you get away from the simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the point is this. It is not unusual for some believers to be unbalanced, confused, and plain wrong on the definition of belief or faith with regards to salvation. And I must say that goes to either extreme. As we stated last week, belief is not just merely repeating some words, repeat after me in this little prayer and you'll be saved. That's not belief. The only reason you confess with your mouth certain words unto salvation is because you've already believed in your heart, as we read a moment ago, unto righteousness. And let me remind you again that these three chapters in Romans, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, are written almost exclusively, primarily, I should say, to the nation of Israel. Chapter 10, for example, starts out with these words. Look at it. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. What's the first word? Brethren. He's talking about his Jewish brethren. And then chapter 11, verse 1 says, I say then, it's a continued thought, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So you see, chapter 10 starts out with Israel, so does chapter 9. So does chapter 11. Therefore, everything in between, Paul is saying first and primarily to his Jewish brethren, and they had missed the boat entirely on what salvation was all about. And they're not the only ones. I said earlier, there is probably no other doctrine or concept in the Bible that's any more misunderstood or misinterpreted than the doctrine of faith. And the reason, of course, is that the word faith, as the world uses that word, and sadly sometimes as Christians use the word, has no kinship at all to the same word within the pages of Scripture. For example, the world says things like, well, I'm going to buy a lottery ticket and I just have faith that I'm going to win. What kind of faith is that? Someone says, I've got faith in my Miami Dolphins. Yeah, I've had faith in my Dolphins since high school. If you have enough faith in yourself, you can do anything. Now, in those and about 100 other examples of so-called faith, the Bible definition and the Christian application of faith is absolutely gone. Call it something else. Call it wishful thinking. Or call it positive thinking or guesswork or dreaming or opinion. But what it isn't is faith. And I'll tell you, it's sad but true that if you ask a lot of Christians, the average person who calls himself a Christian, what the definition of faith is or what he means by faith, you'll probably get 8 or 9 different wrong, sadly, answers. So what does the Bible say? You know, I remind you of Hebrews 11 and verse 1 because there you have a very succinct and brief sort of a description of what faith does and what faith is. What faith is in the Word of God, is not necessarily the same thing as what people think faith is. So what does Hebrews 11 say? You all know it. You should know it. Say it with me out loud. Ready? Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You do all know it. Excellent. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, what immediately stands out in that text that categorically contradicts the typical idea of what faith is? Faith is the substance. People don't think of faith as being anything substantial. The evidence of things, substance and evidence when it comes to faith. The word substance means foundation. The Greek word literally means to place under. It was used, for example, for a business transaction that was guaranteed with a title deed or someone who had signed the contract. The word evidence is a Greek word that means proof or reality. Now think about that, folks. When the Bible defines faith, it talks about that which is substantial, that which is evidentiary. In other words, look, when people hope, I hope the IRS doesn't audit me. You know what that means? That's a wish. Some of you are hoping that right now, right? It's getting close. It's a possibility. But a Christian's hope, as we preached on Sunday morning, in the Bible's context, is substantiated by his faith. In other words, it's a guaranteed hope. People say, you know, faith is a leap in the dark. You know, the philosophers of rationalism came up with that phrase, a leap of faith. They invented that. It shows how ignorant they were of what Bible faith is all about. Faith is not a blind leap. I got saved when I was 12, but I didn't take a blind leap with my faith. Faith is assurance. Faith is evidence and substance. You say, but Pastor, it's impossible to have 100% assurance in something you cannot see, really? Suppose I were to drop this pen from my hand. How many of you know you have faith that it's going to fall to the ground? Raise your hands. All right. Are you sure? How do you know? You say, well, I know, Pastor, because of gravity. Well, you can't see gravity. You have faith in something you can't see. You can't even touch it and you can't taste it. But you have learned through experience that you can believe in something that you cannot see. But note this, gravity is a natural law. It is universally applied, but you know, you still can't be 100% sure. You're not 100% sure to fall to the ground because you believe in God and you believe in angels. So what if God were to send an angel to come along and put his hand underneath and grab it in midair? What happened to your 100% assurance that it would fall to the ground? Now, wait a minute. You know what faith can find 100% assurance in? Remember all of those texts in Romans 10 we just read about believe and believe and believe and believe? Here's how they're all culminated. Look at chapter 10 again. in verse 17. So then, see, that's a kind of a conclusive word. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's one thing that faith has 100% connection to, and that is the word of God. People have faith in gravity, though they can't see it. But Bible faith is a greater evidence of things not seen. You know why? Because it is 100% reliable. You know why? Because it's written by a God who cannot lie and cannot change. God is immutable. So in Romans chapter 10, you have this very powerful and logical sequence where Paul lays out the work of evangelizing so that people will what? Believe. Here's the logical sequence. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, now watch this carefully. Here's all that Paul is saying. No preacher, no hearing. No hearing, no believing. No believing, no salvation. No salvation, no relationship with God. That's why, that again, in Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You don't even get saved without faith. Now, beloved, that truth ought not surprise any of us in this room. You know why? Because belief, that is faith and trust, is essential to any relationship, right? Think about it. A wife who cannot trust her husband or won't, an employer who cannot trust his boss, a parent who cannot trust his child, well, because of the lack of trust, all of those people have flawed relationships with their counterparts, right? So let me ask you a question. How then do such people get faith or trust so as to relate one to another in the good and proper way? Well, something has to be done to undo the lack of trust. Because after all, think about this for a moment. At one time, there was trust in those relationships, right? I mean, a woman doesn't usually marry a guy she doesn't trust. Well, she's crazy. And a man doesn't usually take a job from another man he thinks is going to steal from him. And so it goes. In other words, look, trust was probably there and then taken away by the other person's disloyalty or dishonesty, okay? Now apply that, which it does apply. Apply that to Israel's relationship with God in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and even our own relationship. See, Paul has stated already, you remember in Romans chapter 1, he said that already everybody comes into this world, A, with the capacity for faith, just like a little baby. And B, everybody comes into this world with some evidence of faith. Let me read it to you again. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. He's not talking about saved people. He's talking about lost people. For God hath showed it unto them. How? For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And then he goes on, as you know, and he says that the law is written in their hearts. So yes, God says people have a capacity for faith and they have a witness. You ever notice that God wastes no ink in the Bible on atheism? None. Atheism's not even in the Ten Commandments. The only thing in the Ten Commandments about God or gods is thou shalt have no other gods. But not atheism. Psalm 14:1 says only a fool says that there is no God. Why? Because creation itself testifies, plus the law written in the heart. So what Paul is saying to his brethren, his nation that he loves so much, his heart's desire and prayer to them that they would be saved because they weren't saved, is that they had a measure of trust. What happened to it? Did God ever do anything? Here's Paul's argument that we studied last week and the week before. Did God ever do anything to forfeit that trust? Did he ever lie to them? Did he ever make a promise that did not come true? Did he not keep his word? Paul says, on the contrary. God is the very definition of trustworthy and faithful. And that's why faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, the more you study this book, the more you hear this book, the more you read this book, the more you learn of this book, the more you see the trustworthiness and the faithfulness of God. You read and you say, that's true. God said it. 300 years later, it happened. 450 years later, it happened exactly as God said. I read something interesting this week. I was reading about the history of Harvard University, and there was a little article in this history, a little thing put off to the side. It was written by Simon Greenleaf. He was the former professor of law at Harvard. His textbook to this day is still used in classes by Alan Dershowitz and other people in Harvard as the classic authority on the subject of the laws of evidence. His textbook is on the laws of evidence. Well, Dr. Greenleaf died in 1853 while professor at Harvard. Here's what he wrote about the Bible. He says, quote, of the divine character of the Bible, I think no man who deals honestly with his own mind and heart can entertain a reasonable doubt. For myself, I must say that having for many years made the evidences of Christianity the subject of close study, the result has been a firm and increasing conviction of the authenticity and plenary inspiration of the Bible. It is indeed the Word of God. Now, the current president of Harvard, Lawrence Summers, is quitting this June. It's the shortest tenure of any president at Harvard for 144 years. He was given a vote of no confidence by the board at Harvard, mainly because last year, you may remember, he had the gall to say that men and women were different. That's all he did. He said when it comes to sciences, he said there's a difference in men and women and man alive. And he's been battered ever since, so he's quitting. Now, I wonder how long men like Simon Greenleaf would last at Harvard today for a comment like that. But you see, again, belief, beloved, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'll guarantee you this. I'll guarantee you, this is a Wednesday night crowd and a good crowd of people who come out and study the Bible. But you start dropping out of church Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. First thing that'll start to happen is your faith will start to wane. And then when Satan attacks you, the attacks will start. Because you know what? Shield of faith is what quenches the fiery darts of the devil. Where do you get the shield of faith? You get it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In part because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not things not seen, and the Bible demonstrates to you that your Father in heaven is trustworthy. So guess what? When Paul says to preach the gospel, and this is what's encouraging to me, when Paul says to preach the gospel to those who have not heard, so that they might hear, so that they might believe, he's not talking about trying to get a lost person to buy into some mystical blind leap. No. Every man has the capacity for faith. He's not trying to get a preacher to get someone to feel that this is true. I had a couple of Mormon guys come to my house. They knocked on the door, and we were talking. And, you know, they just think I'm average Joe because I got my polo shirt on. And, sir, do you know that? And it, I mean, just real elementary stuff. And here's what he said. He said, have you ever heard of the burning in the bosom? And I said, nope, never heard of that. And he said, well, that is, if while we're talking to you during this conversation, if you feel something inside you, that's from God. That's the burning in the bosom. And that will cause you to know that what we're saying is true. Now, I'm glad that I don't have to go out and try to get somebody to have a feeling. Because I know this, the Holy Spirit of God uses what's called conviction. And there's a world of difference. So, you know what? Every time you go into your house and you turn on a light switch, right? Every time you sit down to eat in a restaurant and order a meal, every time you hit the brakes on your car, you do that because you have a measure of trust. All right? If you eat at Wendy's, you got a lot of trust. Blind faith. But you've learned over time that when you hit the light switch, it goes on. Faith is simply trusting. It is belief. But it's not a blind leaf. You know, unbelief is described in the Bible actually as rebellion. You know what unbelief is described as? Disobedience. Why? Because you have been given. The evidence is all around you. That's why Paul says this in verse 21. But to Israel he saith, and he's quoting again Isaiah here, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. See, Pastor, Israel was a disobedient and gainsaying people. Why? Because of what Paul said at the beginning of this chapter. Watch this very carefully. This is the first thing he said when he closes with that verse. Verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. I mean, they were lost? Yeah, they were lost. Why were they lost? Because they weren't keeping the sacrifices? Because they weren't working hard enough? No, they were doing that. He even gives them credit. He says, I bear them record they have a zeal for God, verse 2. And then he says in verse 3, now follow this carefully. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves in the righteousness of God. Why? Verse 4. This is their disobedience. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Say it. Believeth. They didn't believe. It wasn't because they weren't working, and they were working, but they didn't believe. Salvation today is exactly the same it was for Israel in the Old Testament. Look, John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. What's the determining factor? Belief. The determining factor is faith. That's it. Acts 16:30. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And you know what they said? Wait a minute, let me find it. Here's what they said. Philippian jailer looked at Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, it cost God's Son his life. It'll cost you the same thing. Salvation is a result of an intellectual exercise. It comes from a life lived in obedience and service to Christ as revealed in the Scripture. The fruit of actions, not intentions. There's no room for passive spectators. Words without actions are empty and futile. Remember that what John saw was a book of life. If the life we live, not the words we speak, determines our eternal destiny, it requires earnest endeavor, untiring energy, utmost exertion, because Satan is mighty, his demons are powerful, and sin holds us fast. And the Philippian jailer said, yeah. You know, that's funny because Don was there. And that's what they said in the Greek. What? Latin. Look, he said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you know he got saved? The same hour? He didn't go to a bunch of classes. Now, this is a Philippian jailer. He didn't have nearly the amount of knowledge of Old or New Testament that we have in American society. He had the witness of Paul and Silas who were in jail, sang and praised God at midnight. Believe, here's their answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He was saved the same hour. His whole house was saved. Why? Because he believed. You know, Galatians 3:26 says, ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You know how I became a child of God? When I put my faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible never tells people just believe and you'll be saved. It does say just believe on. It tells you who to believe in and what you must believe. So we read in verse 14, we'll close in a moment. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? In verse 11, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Faith is not looking at Jesus, it's looking unto Jesus and only unto Jesus. I mentioned I got saved when I was 12. My pastor, Pastor Homer Furr, up in Fayetteville, North Carolina, he was preaching away and he said something along these lines. He said, 2 + 2 = 4. That's math. Hydrogen plus oxygen equals water. That's science. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's salvation. And then he said, and you're wondering if out there, and I was sitting right over here,
He said, you're wondering, how would you know? How would you know if I do that, if I put my faith, I'll be saved? He said, the burden's on you. He said, add 2 plus 2 and see if it equals 4. Get some hydrogen and oxygen, put together, see if it equals water. And he said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and see if you don't get saved. And I believed at the age of 12. And I got saved. And this is the gospel. And how shall they believe in whom, in them, him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as Paul said to the Galatians, I fear. You know what the Galatians were doing? They were adding works to salvation. They were bringing the law back into the picture. And Paul said, I fear, lest you should be, that Satan, this was of the devil, should pull you away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. It did cost a lot to be saved. It cost God everything he had. But it didn't cost you anything. You don't pay for your salvation. You put your faith in the cost that God paid on your behalf. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the wonderful message of salvation that is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray as we continue to study the book of Romans, we will recognize that this is your message and your gospel. And I pray for those in this room that have never believed. Maybe they've believed in Jesus plus their good works or plus church membership or plus baptism, but they've never believed in Christ alone. May they understand, Father, that you accept those as your own who come by faith. I pray for those in this room, those of us who have believed and been saved, that we will not be removed from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. That we will understand exactly what Paul is teaching in this great epistle. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right.